We've had much before us in these meetings concerning individual faithfulness. And we've had much brought before us concerning the need of going on in a day of ruin in faithfulness to the Lord. And I thought this afternoon it might help us to see that there was another time in the history of the people of God when these things had to be faced up to. I'd like to speak this afternoon about two individuals, both in the Old Testament, and both of them had to face up to some of this. And one was able to go on, and one failed in it. Let's turn, first of all, please, to 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, I hope I'm not being presumptuous by assuming a certain level of knowledge about the Old Testament scriptures. And so we're not going to read a lot of the background history here, but just to point out some things as we allude to various aspects in the life of Elisha. Elisha is one man about whom I wish to speak this afternoon. And let's look at 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 19. And Elijah, departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" So he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Well, you know, this is a striking passage, because here we find Elijah, as the Lord had told him to, you might say, casting his mantle upon the one that was to be his successor. And the Lord had told him to do that. And here we find Elisha's reaction to that. And you know, reading these verses, and you'll pardon me if I get a little emotional sometimes, but these things hit home. I can remember sitting in meetings like this over 30 years ago, and I remember an old brother who's with the Lord now making a remark like this. He said, "You know, as I look around this meeting, I see most of those brothers who are in the Lord's service, and they're all over 65. He said, "I wonder if the younger ones will have the responsibility and the grace from the Lord to carry on when they're called home." And I remember even as a boy looking around at some of those brothers and thinking, "Called home? You mean someday we're going to have to do without these brethren?" But they're all gone now. They're all gone now. Elijah had failed. He'd failed rather seriously. We won't go into it, but he'd failed rather seriously. And so seriously that God had said to Elisha, or to Elijah, in so many words, "I'll have to replace you." And so he goes out and anoints Elisha. But here we find Elisha's reaction to it. Elisha wants to be with Elijah. There's a nice touch here which I think bears noticing. Elisha said, "Let me, I pray thee, go and kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." Well, the Lord would not have us to ignore the responsibilities to our family in seeking to do that which is pleasing to Him. He wouldn't have us to serve Him and neglect the responsibilities there. And so Elisha is sensitive to the fact that if he's going to go out and serve the Lord, he should go and bid goodbye to his father and his mother. And he does so. But then it says, he took the yoke of oxen with which he was plowing, and he slew them, took the instruments, and used them for wood to offer the sacrifice. Well, I'm sorry, it doesn't say offer to sacrifice. He gave it to the people to eat. And then he arises and ministers unto Elijah. And you know, beloved young people, I think it's important to cultivate the need of being with your older brethren and your older sisters. Here was a man who had failed, and yet Elisha said, there's something there which I value. There's a faithfulness there which I value, and I want some of it. I want some of it. Well, may God give us more of that desire in our own souls. Turn over now to 2 Kings chapter 2. And here we find the chapter that I really had on my heart concerning Elisha. Chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Again, a very striking thing. We won't read them all, but we find that this happens several times over in the chapter. Elijah goes down to Bethel. Then he goes to Jericho. Then he goes to Jordan. And each time we get the same response. As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. You know, there are many tests in our lives these days, and I believe Elijah was testing Elisha here as to whether he would leave him. And three times over he says to him, stay here, the Lord has sent me somewhere else. And each time Elisha's response is, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Striking, isn't it, that he puts the Lord first. He says, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth. And beloved young people, never let anything come between yourself and the Lord. You know, it's easy to get things between ourselves and the Lord. Sometimes we can put our brethren and our sisters between ourselves and the Lord. That's a sad mistake. No, always put the Lord first. And if there are those who are enabled by the grace of God to bring us closer to the Lord and to minister Christ to our souls, we can be thankful for it. But you know, if they're not here, oh, then all the more reason that we can draw close to that Blessed One. And so there was one key to Elisha's faithfulness. He said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And there may be many opportunities in your life when you could, in fact, leave. There were situations that arose here where Elisha might have said, well, how many times is he going to say this? How many times is he going to go somewhere else and tell me to stay here? Did Elijah want Elisha's company? You know he did. He valued his company, but there was a test there. And you know, beloved young people, if you and I are going to be gathered to the Lord's name, there's going to be a testing time. There's going to be a test as to why we're there. And I believe the Lord was testing Elisha here as to whether there was reality in his soul or whether, in fact, he was just following Elijah because he had seen miracles done by him and he wanted to be associated with a great man. And so, several times over, he's tested as to why he's keeping company with Elijah. And each time he says, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Well, may you and I have grace from the Lord to be able to say that when the tests come along in our lives, because they're coming thick and fast in these last days. The devil is working as he never has before, and he wants to discourage you. You know, I've said it before, but it bears repeating. The devil doesn't always attack the older ones in the same way that he does the younger ones, because he knows that if the Lord should leave us here, that they're going to pass off the scene in a while. But it's you, the beloved young people, that he attacks, because he knows that if he can get you discouraged, if he can get you to leave the meeting, if he can get you to leave the pathway of faithfulness to Christ, then he knows that the testimony gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the testimony down here, will soon wither and die out. He knows that. And so he wants to get you occupied with things down here so that you don't go on for the Lord. It seems that Elisha was a very successful farmer, but as it were, he burns his bridges behind him in order to follow Elijah. Now, I don't say that the Lord calls every one of us to give up our employment and to do that. No, but I believe the thought and the principle here is that if there was something standing in his way, Elisha was going to get rid of it completely so that there'd be no temptation to go back to it again. He burns the oxen, he burns the plow and everything connected with it, and then he goes forward and follows Elijah. And you know, if you want to follow the Lord, he's going to test you as to that. Notice verse 3. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. This is a very sad statement. The sons of the prophets, those that were intelligent as to the mind of God, did they know what was about to happen? Did they know the Lord was going to take Elijah away? Yes, it says they did. And they called it to Elisha's attention. And Elisha's response seems to be rather short, doesn't it? Seems to cut them right off. He says, Hold ye your peace, I know it. But you know, the fact of the matter was they were intelligent as to the mind of God. And yet it had no effect on them. No effect on them. You know, I often think that the sons of the prophets would perhaps bring before us the young people who have been raised amongst those gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have come to the meetings, those who have known the blessed truths of Scripture. And you know, you and I, because I was raised in a godly home with those gathered to the Lord's name, we have an inestimable privilege that many others would covet. I say to your heart, as I say to my own, what effect does the truth of God and the blessedness of being gathered to the Lord's name have on you and on me? Here were these sons of the prophets who had the truth. They knew what was going on, but it had no effect whatsoever on them. And Elisha has to say, Hold ye your peace. Well, I ask each one of you, which category do you fall into? Are you one of the sons of the prophets who says, Oh, I know that, sure. I understand that. Or are you an Elisha who says, I want to go on and follow in the pathway of faith? Well, it speaks to my heart, and I trust it speaks to your heart too. Verse 9. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, that is gone over Jordan, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. I've read that over. And I remember reading it when I was younger and thinking, my, he didn't ask for much, did he? If he had a request and it was granted to him, he sure was willing to take as much as he could get. But then I looked at it more closely and I thought, isn't that blessed? Elisha saw in Elijah something that he valued. And he as much as said to Elisha, what I've seen in you, I want more of. I want more of. And just a word to our older brethren here. As Jim said yesterday, some of us in my age bracket feel as if we're in the middle. A word to our older brethren. The greatest and most blessed accomplishment that you can have is the encouragement and building up of your younger brethren. And you know, I'll make a remark that another brother made in an address. Again, this goes back probably nearly 30 years. He said, I have listened to many godly, well-taught brethren in my time, and many gifted brethren. And he said, I appreciated their gift at the time. But what rested with me, and what I remember about those brethren, is not their gift, but their godliness. And that is what encouraged me to go on. And I can say that from my vantage point, as perhaps being in the middle, that what has encouraged me in my older brethren in going on for the Lord has been the godliness that I have observed in their lives. And I trust in some small way it has given some of us here to say, if that's what it is to follow Christ, I'd like a double portion if I can get it. No, don't mistake me. Don't mistake me. I don't in any way want to say, and I think I speak for others here, that we would put ourselves in the category of an Elisha. But I say that if that desire is awakened in your heart and mine by the ministry that we receive, then it's accomplished its purpose. Elisha said, I want a double portion of what you have. And what is the portion of the people of God? Oh, it's Christ Himself. And you know, beloved young people, you will never be able to steer a straight path in the things of God unless you have Christ before you. The apostle says it in that second chapter of 2 Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. But then he says, remember Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And you know, that brings before us that the only way that you and I can go on in a straight path down here is by having before us a risen Christ in glory. Verse 10. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. You know, in some ways, Elijah is a type of the older ones who have pointed the way for us. But at the end of the chapter here, he's a type of Christ himself. And so Elijah says to Elisha, if you see me when I am taken up, you'll get your request. But if not, then you won't get it. And here, Elijah, we might say he passes the test, or Elisha passes the test. The chariot of fire appears, separates them one from the other, and that whirlwind takes Elijah up to heaven. And you know, to say it again, there's only one way that you can tread the pathway of faith down here, and that is having your eye on a risen Christ in glory. If you look around you, you're going to see terrible failure. You're going to see difficulties and problems on every side, and it's getting worse. And you don't need to ask to be told that. You know that. I know that. And we have it foretold in the Word of God how that things are not going to get better, but rather get worse. The call to you is, where do you stand as to your individual faithfulness before the Lord? The Lord is not going to hold you responsible for what others do, but He's going to hold you responsible for what you do. And here in Israel's history, things were at a very low ebb. Things were being given up. Elijah had had to say, I only am left, and they seek my life. It wasn't quite true. It wasn't quite true. But there weren't very many in that day and age who were willing to take a stand for the honor and glory of the Lord. And Elisha valued the one who did. Elisha looked at Elijah and said, there's one who wasn't afraid to stand out and speak up for the Lord in a day of ruin. And he said, I want a double portion of his spirit. Well, beloved young people, if you look around at your brethren, you're going to see failure in every one of us. But if you look at your brethren, I believe it's fair to say you will also see Christ in every one of them. And it's only that blessed one in the glory and keeping him before you that is going to be able to keep you. And you know, as another has said, the secret of a happy Christian pathway is to commune with the Lord as you would with a dear friend. Can you tell him everything? Can you come simply before him and tell him everything and trust him completely for your pathway? That's what Elisha was doing here. Notice what he says in verse 12. And Elisha saw it. He saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Notice the expression, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. Now, I don't pretend to be able to explain that expression, but it was an expression of endearment, an expression of his loss, and yet, no doubt, the expression of his affection for the one who had been so faithful to the Lord. But he isn't really too clear, even at this point. Elisha's a little bit concerned, perhaps. He doesn't really know whether, in fact, he'll be able to carry on, and that's a healthy sign. It's not that he doubted the Lord, but he didn't have too much confidence in himself. And so he takes hold of his own clothes and rends them in two pieces, as much as to say, I'm done with self. I'm done with self. And to make another remark here, one of the hardest lessons I find for myself to learn, and probably the cause, if I might put it this way, of all of the wretchedness and misery that Christians experience, and that is the failure to realize that self, that old sinful fallen nature, is no good at all. It's well known that a young brother once came to Brother John Darby and said to him, have you got any advice for a young man? And his remark was something like this. He said, yes, learn well four words. The flesh profiteth nothing. It's the cause of all our misery. I say all without any qualification, because it's at the bottom of all our misery is the inability or unwillingness to recognize the utter worthlessness of the old nature. Elisha, as it were, says, I'm not going to trust myself anymore. He rends his own clothes and he takes up the mantle of Elijah. But he didn't feel too comfortable with it. And he goes back to Jordan, the river of death. And he had seen Elijah boldly come there and smite the waters with that mantle and see them part thither and hither, as it says, and he walking through on dry land. But now he's by himself. Now he's by himself. There isn't an Elijah there. And you know, beloved young people, there's going to come a time in your life when you will have to take a stand on your own. There may be a time when you can follow along in the shadow of an older one, but there comes a time when God takes away, perhaps, the one that you have looked to, the one that you have leaned on, I can well remember the first general meeting I came to, and that seat at the front that Brother Harry Hayhoe always occupied was empty. And I remember the sinking feeling in my heart as a teenager as I thought, how are we going to do without him? But you know, then I was led to feel, I believe rightfully, the Lord is here. It's to him I must look. We can't lean on older ones all the time. There must come a time when we count on the Lord ourselves. And so Elisha comes to that river, and no doubt with some trepidation, he says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he smites the waters. And what's it say? Same words. They parted hither and thither. Oh, the Lord was the same. The Lord was the same. Beloved young people, the same Lord that gathered souls to his precious name 150 years ago is here today. The same Lord whom the Apostle Paul could speak about in glowing terms when he was here is here today. If you by faith are willing to take up the mantle and count on the Lord, you'll find that the power is there. I don't say in a collective way, perhaps. Remember, Elisha was acting as an individual. And so I don't say that we can look for a sudden turning around of the collective testimony. I don't believe that would be spiritual intelligence. No, I believe that to expect the power of Pentecost in these last days is to be totally out of character with what we find in 2 Timothy. It's totally out of character with the address to Philadelphia. But I believe that as an individual, there is no reason why you and I cannot enjoy the Lord just as much as any saint of God ever did at any time in the church's history. Isn't that blessed? Isn't that blessed? No reason why you and I cannot enjoy the Lord just as much as any saint of God ever did at any time in the church's history, because he remains the same. Notice verse 15. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. It'll be evident to others if you are walking with the Lord. Elisha didn't look for these sons of the prophets to come and worship him and bow down before him. No, that was something that should have been reserved for the Lord. But at the same time, I believe they recognized in him that he was going on in faithfulness as Elijah did. And if you are going on for the Lord, it'll be recognizable to others. There will be a moral weight to your life, which will have a telling effect on others. And remember, we have an effect on others, either for the better or for the worse. No man liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. We all have an effect on others. What kind of an effect are you having? And I don't mean just on your fellow young people, although that's very important. But remember that some of us who are a little older, we need encouragement too. I remember saying that to someone who was bitterly complaining about the lack of encouragement. I said, remember, we all need encouragement. Not that it excuses us, perhaps, if we don't get it. No, because we have one up there who never fails. But we all need encouragement. And you, beloved young people, you have no idea what an encouragement you can be to the older ones in your assembly. How it delights their hearts to see you come to the meetings. How it delights their hearts to see you going on for the Lord. And I'm sure it must have delighted the heart of Elijah to see Elisha immediately come along and say, I'd like a little bit more of your company. I'd like to learn more of what you have. Well, here we have then in Elisha an example for us of one who in the midst of much failure and much ruin, and who no doubt had seen the failure in Elijah's life, serious failure, very serious failure, so that God was having to remove him. And yet, he goes on. He has something to learn from him. He takes his place, and he got that double spirit. And his brethren recognized it, and they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And we don't have time to go into the history here, but we find that if we read the history of Elisha, that he is characterized by wondrous grace. Elijah was characterized by law, and pursuing that to its end, it eventually became his downfall. Elisha was characterized by grace. Not that he was a weak man, not by any means, but he was characterized by grace. Oh, may God give you and me grace in these last days to walk in faithfulness to him, and yet at the same time to do it in grace. But you notice in verse 12, that expression, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Do you realize that that same expression occurs at another time in the Word of God? Turn over to the 13th chapter of 2 Kings. Verse 10, 2 Kings 13 and verse 10. Now again, I'm going to assume a rough understanding of the history here so that we won't go into it. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, began Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, to reign over Israel in Samaria, and reign 16 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, but he walked therein. And the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, and his might wherewith he fought against Amaziah king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Joash slept with his fathers, and Jeroboam sat upon his throne, and Joash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Just a short history here. One of the kings of Israel, Joash. And you know, it tells us here that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, but he walked therein. He was an ungodly king. You know, after the 10 tribes separated from Judah and left God's center, God never gave them a godly king. Oh yes, there were men like Jehu who executed the judgment of God, righteous judgment, but he never gave them a godly king. But here we find this man, Joash, and he is particularly singled out. And it tells us, as it does amongst so many of his posterity and his ancestors, that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, I hesitate to make this application in a company like this. But here was a king reigning over Israel. A king who was supposed to be the leader of God's people spiritually, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Beloved young people, there never was a day when there was more evil rampant in the world today. I ask you before the Lord, and with your own conscience before the Lord, are you doing evil in the sight of the Lord? You may not be doing what this man did, going on with idolatry, worshiping the golden calves that Jeroboam had set up, and turning away from God's center. But in your life, are you doing evil in the sight of the Lord? You know whether you are or not. I know whether I am or not. My conscience tells me. There's an incident, however, in this man's life, which is recorded here, which to me is very, very solemn. It gives his history in these concise verses, in four verses that we have just read, but then it gives us a bit of a flashback into an incident in his life. Verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. What, you say? This king that did evil in the sight of the Lord, coming down and weeping over the faithful prophet on his deathbed, and saying the very same words that Elisha had said to Elijah. He knew the words. He knew the right words. No doubt he had heard about Elijah going up to heaven. And here was Elisha on his deathbed. You know, it reminds me a little bit. You'll pardon this reference, but I've thought of it. Of that poem that was written back in the First World War by Dr. McCrae in Flanders Fields. And the third verse goes like this. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you, from failing hands, we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high. Elisha took up that torch from Elijah. Now Joash has the opportunity. What is he going to do? He knew the right words. He wept over the man of God because no doubt he had seen in Elisha faithfulness, godliness that struck home to his own soul. What was he prepared to do? Wept over him. Real emotion there. Real love for Elisha. Well, he was a wicked king. Elisha, as it were, says, there's a remedy for this. There's a remedy for this. All right, Joash, if that's the way you feel, get bow, and as he says in verse 15, and Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. Oh, beloved young people, if there has been evil in your life, there is a way back. There's a way back. And you notice that Elisha in grace here does not reproach Joash for the kind of life he had been living. He doesn't say to him, now, Joash, what are you weeping over me for? What about the kind of life you're living? Oh, how gracious. How gracious he was. But yet, in the actions that he takes here, there is a very clear message. Joash, there's a way back. You need to get back to the Lord. And so he says, take bow and arrows, and he took them. And he puts his hands upon the king's hands. Why couldn't the king shoot those arrows himself? Elisha was an old man. The king was probably a young man. Why couldn't he tell him, go and shoot that arrow out the window? Oh, there was ungodliness in his life. It had to be dealt with. And so Elisha says, I'll put my hands upon it for you. And you know, I like to think of Elisha, again, as being the type of the blessed Lord. That blessed one, the man of Calvary, wants to put his hands upon your hands. And I hope I'm not stretching the application here. Suppose that blessed one were to come down into your life and mine. and put his pierced hands on you and on me, how would we react? How would we react? But he says, there's a way back. There's a way back. I suffered for that evil in your life. I suffered for that sin in your life. I suffered for everything that you've done. And now there's a way back. Do you want deliverance from the oppressor? Oh, Israel was being oppressed here by the Syrians. What an awful state to be in, oppressed, unable to deliver themselves from them. And Elisha says, there's the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. Oh, beloved young people, do you want deliverance from sin and from all the misery in your life? There is a way back. It's never too late to mend. That blessed one is standing up there holding his pierced hands. And as it were, he says, I want to put my hands on that life of yours that's going the wrong way. And I want to bring it back. I want to bring it back. Well, Joash shoots. And Elisha makes him a very, very sweeping promise. The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, he says, thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. Consumed them. The Syrians were taking that which belonged to the people of God. The Syrians were overrunning that land which belonged to Israel. They had taken some of the cities of Israel, taken away some of that which belonged to Israel. Has the enemy taken away that which rightfully belongs to you? Has the enemy taken away some of the inheritance that the Lord has given you? I fear so, if I may say so. But there is a way back. Verse 18. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. But now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. Oh, this is sad. This is sad. There was enough power there for a full recovery. Enough power there, no doubt, for Joash to make a complete about-face in his life. Well, in the presence of Elisha, he does smite the ground, but he doesn't have the faith to smite often enough. He smites 3 times and then stops. And the man of God has to be angry with him and say, oh, Joash, why didn't you smite oftener? Why didn't you take God at his word? Why did you stop halfway? Oh, dear young people, are you and I stopping halfway from the full blessing that God would give us? Are we stopping halfway from using the power that God has given us to walk for his honor and glory? It was all there. The Syrians could have been consumed. But poor Joash, sorry to say, he was not willing to give up the evil in his life. There's no record that Joash gave up the evil that was in his life. And I think I may fairly say that if he had, the Spirit of God would have delighted to record it in the Word. We read further on in the chapter of how, in fact, he did beat the Syrians 3 times. Notice the end of verse 25, the last verse in the chapter. Last clause of the verse, 3 times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. Verse 23, and the Lord was gracious unto them and had compassion on them and had respect unto them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. Oh, the Lord was gracious, and he kept his word. Joash did indeed beat the Syrians 3 times, and he recovered some of that which had been taken away. But oh, there's no record that he ever did a turnabout in his life. And it's recorded as part of his history. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. I can remember a few years ago being in the funeral parlor where a dear servant of the Lord had been taken home. I can remember a young man who came in. He said to me, "I can't go in. I can't go in." He said, "But I want to follow the Lord." He was overcome with emotion. And that young man is going on well for the Lord today. But I can remember at the same time there was another man who came in. I had known him for some time. And I'd asked several people, "Do you think he's a Christian? Do you think he knows the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior?" And everyone I spoke to said, "We don't know. We don't know." There was a time during that same period when I got him by himself and addressing him by his first name because I knew him, I said, "How is it with you? How is it with you as to the salvation of your soul?" And you know, he too broke down in tears and wept. And he said, "I was saved over 40 years ago when I was a boy." And he told me the circumstances, where and when. He said, "I do know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior." And yet, so many people that knew him had to say, "I don't know if he's the Lord's or not." Oh, beloved young people, our time is up. What is it going to be with you and with me? And don't think for a moment that I'm pointing the finger at you, because this is a young people's meeting. Our comments are addressed to you. But the finger points right back here. What is it going to be for me? Am I going to be, on the one hand, an Elisha who, perhaps, with much weakness, says, my Father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof," and goes on to follow the Lord and to be a help to the people of God? Or am I going to be a Joash who does evil in the sight of the Lord, maybe not open, flagrant evil, but evil in the sight of the Lord, and who, when the opportunity comes to remedy the situation, I perhaps only take half measures? Oh, that's the dread of today. You get that in the address to Laodicea. "Because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot." What a serious thing. He too said, my Father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." He knew the right words to say, and I have no doubt there was real affection for Elisha, real affection. He really saw in him that which he coveted, but he didn't have the faith and the desire in his heart to go after it for himself. Elisha picked up the torch from Elijah. Joash dropped it. Joash dropped it. Well, we find in 2 Timothy those blessed words, "He abideth faithful," and surely he does. There will be a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ as the gathering center until we are called home. I feel sure of it. Absolutely sure. The great question is, will I be part of it? Maybe we could sing the last two verses of that first hymn that we sung.